Morning, church. Can you hear me at the back there, please? Just raise your hand, the back row and up there. Great, great. Father God, we want to thank you for this morning as we come to listen to your word. We pray, Lord, as we listen to the prayer of Nehemiah 9, we can come before you and be revived, Lord. So we want to commit the rest of the service into your hands. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to each and every one of us this morning. We pray and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Just now, our elder prayed, he says that Nehemiah, actually chapter 9, is the longest recorded prayer in the whole Bible. And that's true. Starting from verse 5 onwards, right up to the end, verse 37, it is the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. You know? And the topic we are dealing with is setting priorities for revival through prayer. Setting priorities for revival through prayer. And it is rightly so that, you know, this long prayer has helped the Israelites to be revived. And last week, Brother Sean has shared with you, you know, using the three R's of a real hunger for the Word of God, reverence for the Word of God, and the response to the Word of God. In the history of revival in the Christian church, two things always happen. The first, it is the proclamation of the Bible, the proclamation of the Word of God. That comes first. And then later, you will always be, you know, the mobilizing of His people. When we read the Word of God, the people are touched by the Word of God and they revive and go and do what God wants them to do. In the history of the whole of Christianity, you will find that happen. And also, you must take note that revival only happens to Christians. It never happened to non-Christians because non-Christians are never revived. They're not a believer yet. As we see 400 years, you know, 400 years ago in Germany, God, you know, light up the lives of a few people to revive the Reformation. And then they put the words in the hearts of the people so that, you know, the Reformation was started. You know, we see now God starting with the Calvin, then Luther, then Zwingli, Wycliffe, you know, and then Hush, and all these people, as they read the Word of God, God touched their hearts, you know, and then they were revived. And not many years later, there was John Knox, you know, who started the Scottish Revival. And Mary, the Queen of Scots, said, you know, I fear his tongue and pen more than the armies of England. Then later came the Wesley brothers in the 1800. John Wesley, in his 50 years of preaching, you know, he delivered 40,000 sermons, you know, and without a mic. How he did it, speaking to 20,000 people at a time. How he did it, only, you know, by the grace of God, he was able to do that. And so we see, you know, from the history of revival that it is through the Word of God, you know, that the reading of God's Word, the people were being revived. And you see, Luther was the one also revived, started the Reformation with Calvin. As we look at the book of Nehemiah, we see that the first six chapters was the reconstruction of the wall. You know how Nehemiah helped the people to come back from being a cupbearer, you know, to revive the people, and they built the wall. Then the last seven chapters, starting from chapter 7, it was the reinstruction of the people who built the wall. Chapter 1 to chapter 6, you will see revival. Nehemiah was the builder, he was a superintendent, and later he became the governor. And then starting from chapter 7, Ezra, you know, the priest and the scribe, took over the leadership and led the people to revive. Last week, as Brother Sean have shared with you, you know, in chapter 8, Ezra was the one who read the law. You know, he read it, and it is strange that it was the people who actually asked him to read. Not that as a tribe, you know, he wanted the people to come, you know, you sit down like today, you know, nicely you sit down and you listen to the pastor. No. He says here in chapter 8, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. It was the people, they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded them for Israel. And on the first day, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, and they were, you know, and then he read it to them. It was the people who were hungry for the word. And that's why it was rightly said by Brother Sean, you know, that they have a hunger for the word of God. A hunger for the word of God. But before that, if you look at the life of Nehemiah, he was a man of prayer. Revival always starts with prayer. And then, you know, the reading of God's word, and then, you know, the people is revived. As we said earlier, you know, the longest recorded prayer in the Bible is chapter 9, Nehemiah, verse 5 to verse 38. In the book of Nehemiah, you see at least 10 times Nehemiah prayed to God. Whenever he faces a problem, he prayed to God. He was a great leader, but however much a great leader he was, he knew he couldn't do it alone without the help of God. You know, he knows that if God is not for us, you know, who can, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? But if God is not for you, everyone will be against you. And he knew it, you know, and so he came asking God, praying God to help him. And he was successful, as you have, you know, these few chapters, he was successful in building construction of the wall of Jerusalem. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. And one of the ways, you know, pleasing to God is when we come and talk to God, when we come and have relationship with God. And that is what, you know, our prayer meeting is for. Our Saturday prayer meeting, our once a month prayer meeting. And we hope that more people can come. We took a count, you know, on the Saturday morning, maybe about 40 to 50 people. And then on once a month, maybe we have 70 to 80. You know, if it's about 40, it's only 1/10 of our congregation. We say we add together, we have 400 over people. You know, even if it's 80, it's only 20%. So there's 80% of our church members has not come together to pray. And it's our urge that, you know, for our members to come, and not just on Sunday, but to pray, not only for this coming, we are not playing numbers game where we want, you know, the whole church to be praying. No, it is for us to, even in your own life, how often do we pray to God? And you know that the greatest power a Christian can have is through prayer. And Satan knows it. That's why in all the prayer meetings of all churches, it's so poorly attended. You ask any pastor and will tell you, you know, the least attended meeting in any church is the prayer meeting. Satan knows. He doesn't want Christians to pray together. He doesn't want even you alone to pray to God. Because if you pray to God, you know, that is where our strength is. Trusting God. You remember Moses? When he wanted to enter into the land of Canaan, he says, God, if you're not going to go with me, I will not be going there. He knows without God going to the land of Canaan is nothing. You have no God's protection, you have no God's help. And it's the same with us Christians. How often do we pray to God? Is it when, you know, the doctor says, he tells you, you know, you're having, you know, an incurable disease? Or when we face problems with our children? Or when we face, you know, unemployment, or when we face problems, then we come to God to pray. No. See, we say that Christianity is actually a relationship with God. Somebody say, actually, you know, I mean, the world look at us as a religion, you know. But Christianity is a relationship where we can call to God to help us. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples what to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, when he say that our Father who art in heaven is the relationship that we are his children and God is our Heavenly Father. You know, that relationship is not only when we have problems, not only when you know, we give thanks for our food. It is a daily relationship with God. So it is a good reminder for us, you know, as Christians, that we need to pray. I think the Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 onwards, God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." That is the word for revival. When we want God to heal our land, heal our church, heal ourselves, if it is only when, you know, we call upon His name, humble ourselves, pray and seek His face, and then He will hear. God's promise is that I will hear from heaven, you know, and will come and heal the land. Revival always starts, you know, with prayer. So if there's any, you know, if we face any problems in our life or in our family, come to God in prayer. Tell the church, you know, to pray for you. This morning a sister came up and said, "Pastor, can you pray for me?" Yes, the church is a praying church. You know, every Sunday after service, we invite people to come up here so that we can pray for you. You know, last evening, a young man came and asked, "Pastor, can I pray? Can you pray for me?" Yes. That is what, you know, that is the support of the church, praying support. Secondly, you know, it is apart from prayer, we need the proclamation of the Word of God. Remember earlier I said two elements, before revival, always a proclamation of the Word of God, you know, and then the response. Here, you know, a hunger for the Word of God. And, you know, last week, Brother Sean says, hunger and reverence for the Word of God. They were so hungry for the Word of God. For 6 hours, you know, last week, you know, in chapter 8, for 6 hours they were listening to the Word of God. And here again, chapter 9, you know, if you look at verse 3, they stood when they were and read from the book of the law and the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of a day and spent another quarter in confessing and in worshiping the Lord. 6 hours. First 6 hours in listening, and then another 6 hours, first 3 hours in listening, and then another 3 hours, you know, in confessing and in worshiping. In our church, you know, our brother Brian has said, you know, for all speakers, you speak only 40 minutes because of Sunday school, he's waiting to come up. Just now, with the thank Brother Kelvin, he took some of my time, so I don't have to speak so long. You know, you only have 40 minutes to speak. You know, but here it says 6 hours. My son is pastoring in Beijing. You know, he says that when they go up to the villages to preach, when they go up to the villages to share the gospel, you know, people don't sit like you so nice. You got aircon. They sit on the floor. And for 2 hours, they listen to the message. After that, they say, "In the next session, you please go home, you know, because the next session is coming." No, we want to sit there. "But it's going to be the same sermon." "Never mind, we have double blessing." And they continue to sit and listen to evening. They're hungry for the Word of God. For you, if I go later than 11:45, you all be looking at the clock already. When is this small fellow going to stop his... he's preaching. No hungry for the Word of God. No, we must be so hungry for the Word of God, willing to sit here and listen, you know. And not only that, you know, verse 3 says they listen attentively. Attentively, you know. So we need to come before God and really listen, not only it's only a routine, come here, you know, do our Christian duty and then go back. You know, one visiting pastor was asking another pastor, he said, "Friend, how long can I preach in your church?" He said, "Oh, you can preach as long as you want, but 12 o'clock, we're all going home already." There's a time, you know, always a time. I think for us, we are too comfortable. You see, here it says that the proclamation of the Word of God. And here it is, you know, the reason for this article. I hope you bring it take it home and read it. Huh? And I have this. I saw this article in the internet 2 weeks ago. When I look at it, I think God is comforting me before I preach. He says it is puny preachers and subpar sermons are a gift from the Lord. Puny means small, tiny. That's me, right, of course. Huh? And subpar sermons, those are all the sermons that I've been preaching. So when I say that, you know, he was talking about me. But he says, hey, these are a gift from the Lord. A gift from the Lord. Saturday morning, as we were praying, I was sharing with Sister Joyce, and I say, pray for me, because, you know, Sunday I have to pray, and I find it so stressful, you know, to pray. But Pastor, you've been a pastor for so long, so experienced, still frightened, still, you know, still so stressful. I say, yes. Preaching in Pantai Baptist Church is a very stressful time for me. Honestly, I don't know how about Yok Ming. Yok Ming may be very so seasoned. There's no stress for him. Our lay preachers may be no stress for him. You know? Because I've known all your previous pastor from Pastor Lai, for all those time, and all we were good friends. And they always tell me, Pastor Song, speaking in Pantai Baptist Church, you know, it's not only, you know, expectation is high, it's very, very, very high, you know. And so, you know, I've already shared this with you many times, you know. So it's so stressful to speak here. But this is so encouraging, you know. You say, small preachers and subpar sermons are a gift from God. And he says that you're worshipping the idol of eloquence. You're looking for people who can speak so well. And then there's an idol. And this reminds me, you know, last week, I think 2 weeks and ago, when we have the mission weekend, for some of you, I don't know which speaker, he shared about the conversion of Spurgeon. How many remember that? How Spurgeon was converted? Okay, you all forgot, never mind. Huh? He was the prince of preacher. You know, Spurgeon was a prince of preacher. When he was 16 years ago, you know, he entered a Methodist church. 16-year-old entered a Methodist church, and there were about a dozen or 15 people in that church, you know, worshipping. And the pastor, because of snoring, the pastor did not turn up. You know, and he says a very thin-looking man, maybe a shoemaker, maybe a tailor, or something like that sort, a lay preacher, to take the place of this pastor, you know, and to preach. And he says he remembered the text. The text is Isaiah 45, verse 22. The text is only simply, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Just that. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends all the ends of the earth. And Spurgeon said the preacher didn't even pronounce the word rightly. And after 10 minutes beating around the bush, he didn't find anything more to say, you know. With so few people present, he knew I was a newcomer. And fixing his eyes on me, he says, young man, you look very miserable. And you will always be miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey my text now, this moment, you will be safe. He says, Spurgeon says, I just remember those words. And then lifting up his eyes, you know, like a Methodist preacher, he says, young man, pointing at him, look to Jesus. Look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. That's all. And I was safe with those words. Spurgeon said, not a great preacher. He didn't even know who the preacher was. You know, later when he became famous, he tried to find out, you know, who the preacher was. Nobody could find that man, you know. And Spurgeon, 1 year later, at 17 years old, 16 was converted, 17 years old, you know, he became a pastor of a handful, in a small church. 5 years later, he became the best known preacher in all of England, preaching at the Crystal Palace for 24,000 people every Sunday to listen to him. Who the preacher was who converted him? It was the word of God, not the preacher. And so if you have been worshipping eloquence, please confess before God. You know, it is not the speaker, it is the word of God that touches our heart. It is the word of God. You see here? Martin Luther, the Reformation, what happened? Just the righteous shall live by faith. Just those words. Reformation started. It was the word of God. That's why the word of God is so important. Not the speaker. God used speaker truly, yes. But it is always the word that touches us. So I hope that, you know, if you have been worshipping the idol of eloquence, it is time for us to confess before God. Always listen. And then also reverence for the word of God. Not only, you know, the hunger for the word of God, reverence for the word of God, reverence for God. I think one thing we have reverence for God is we have to come to church early. I don't know, you know, just now I didn't, as we started, I think maybe less than half the church was filled. You know, when we have reverence for God, I always tell people who are serving God, you don't come on time, you come early to worship God. Come early. If you have an interview, if you're going for an interview, you dare to go late. You know, you'll be sitting there half an hour before, isn't it? Because you're looking for a job. You know, so the job is more important than God. But this is God, we are coming to worship. Why can't we wake up a little bit early to come and worship God? Some of you are not happy because we close the gate at 10:30, isn't it? We're told. Because it's for your own good. Remember the time you were courting how early? Your girlfriend says 7 o'clock, 6:30, you're waiting there like a good boy already. Why? Because of your love. You know? And when the girl comes, sorry, I'm late. No, you're not late. I come early only. Come early, half an hour. Why for your girlfriend? For wife is a different story. Now the wife have to wait for you. But you see the difference? When we have love for God, it is our love for God that we need to come and worship this great God. Prepare our hearts. I always say, even not only on Sunday morning. I always tell my son, you know, I always tell my children, even Saturday night, you already start to have, you know, don't sleep late. You know, don't play games until late. Otherwise, you can come here early, but your mind is somewhere else already. You prepare your heart to worship God even on Sunday evening, that you don't have late nights. During our time last time, you know, we had midnight show. Now, of course, we still have midnight show. Now it's on TV. During our time in Bukit Bintang, we go for a midnight show, you know, and then morning we come, we don't know what the pastor is speaking about, you know. The pastor hope you're praying for him. Actually, you're sleeping, taking your time. So if we need to have reverence for God. We need to love God and need to come early, you know, to worship God, especially those who are, you know, serving God. So here he says, you know, we need to hunger for the word, the proclamation of the word of God, like, you know, Nehemiah here, God's word. And then what happened? Then confession. After, you know, they have listened to the word of God, then they come to God and confess their sins before God. A revival always have the word of God, and then you have the confession. And you look at verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 2. It says, on the 24th day of the same month, you know, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth, and having dust on their head. You know, and those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood in their place and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their father. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, you know, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. 3 hours reading the word of God, 3 hours, you know, 3 hours listening to the word of God, and then 3 hours of confessing and worshiping their God. And their prayer, if you go back and read it, we can't read, you know, the 37 verses here, but you go back and read it, and you will see that they relate their story right from creation, then Abraham, then the 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and how God has brought them out. And yet they went again and again to disobey God, you know. And they were disobedient, they, you know, and then they repent, and then they, you know, God bless them, and then they disobey a God. And for six times in this chapter, you know, it always says that when they come to God for confession, God was a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, verse 17. And then verse 27, 28, it says, God is a God of great compassion. Verse 31, he was great mercy, gracious, and merciful. And why? Because we, he says, we are the people, we were arrogant, we were stiff-necked, we did not obey the commands of God, we were disobedient, we even killed the prophets that God sent to wake us up. We were stubborn, all this, you know. And our kings, our leaders, our priests, and even our father, even priests, they were the ones who were disobedient. And now, 36, 37, huh? I like verse 36 and verse 37. What do you say? But see, because of all our disobedience, but see, we are now slaves today. Slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so that they could eat its fruit and other good things it produced. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the king we have placed before us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. The Israelites were saying, Lord, this is the land you have given us. This is the land. Moses said, you know, if you don't go with me, I will not go. And now we have the land. But because of our disobedience, because of our, because of our disobedience and not listening to you, now you have taken the land and given to other kings. And now we have to work for the king. We have to pay taxes to the king. What a shameful thing it is. They have certainly come to their senses. If we have been obedient, God, this land you have given to us so plentiful, land full of milk and honey, and yet we disobedient, now you have taken away from us. And now we have to pay taxes in the land that you have given to us. Confession. And that reminds me of the prodigal son, remember? The prodigal son, you know, he was so bad for him that he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. And he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Suddenly he came to his senses. When our Lord said this parable, I think there's a deeper meaning. You remember, they are Jews, you know. Jews like our Malay friends. Imagine our Malay friends looking after our pigs. You think they do that? They become so low, they have no job, that they look after the pigs and feed them. And what the pigs eat, they also want to eat. This prodigal son has come to that stage. As a Jew, it's the same thing. You say, I've come to that stage when my father's slaves and servants have more than enough to eat. And now I'm here wanting to eat what the pigs wanted to eat. You see, friends, when we go away from the Lord, just like the prodigal son, how bad it was. We need to come back to God, and of course, he came back. So many times, we, you know, as Christians, I hear many members say, oh, God was the one who left me. God didn't care me. God discarded. God has never left any one of us if we are a Christian. He's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, isn't it? God is always there. The prodigal son, he left the father. But the father was waiting for him every day. And when he see the prodigal son come back, what happened? The father ran up. Forgiven him. He didn't say, now you come back. Okay, wait, come and beg me. No, he didn't. He ran up, for this guy was ran away from him. It's the same with our Heavenly Father. If only we can come back, friend. Don't wait until, you know, like the Israelites. You know, such a bad state. Don't wait until we are the prodigal son, then we crawl back to God. No. come and confess our sins before God, whatever it is, as a church, as an individual. If there's any sin in our life, you know, God is waiting for us to come back to Him. Confess before God. And God will embrace us just like the Heavenly Father, just like, you know, the revival started with, you know, Nehemiah. The people come back, confess before God, and God loved them and blessed them once again. All of us need God. God has never left us. It is we who has left the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, even as we come before you this morning, looking at your people finally have come to their senses, how they have left you, how they have been disobedient, how they have been arrogant, how they have been stiff-necked, and yet, Lord, in spite of all those things, you still love them, you still bless them. We thank you, Lord. And this morning, Lord, among us, there may be people who have left you, who have not been doing what you want us to do. We pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we can come back to you. And we know, Lord, you will forgive us because you are a compassionate God, you are a forgiving God, you are gracious and you are compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. We pray for each and every one of us this morning, Lord, that truly we can continue to love you and serve you the rest of our lives. We pray and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.